No snow outs in heaven. No wintry mix. No famine. No too hot. Unabated fellowship in the presence of the living God forever and forever. But it's good, I think, at times for us to miss out because I believe it causes us to yearn for and appreciate that which we have. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about God's remedy. I want to look at this notion of fellowship, in particular, in light of what we have experienced as a church, as individuals, as couples, as groups over this last year or so. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles. But all the world did feel an aloneness, heightened appeal. Yet freedom lost, fear a cost, no touch, like a broken clutch, engaging not the crave most real. Pining for collective interaction, masked and distanced into factions, divine design rebuffed and untwined, individuals weak like starving physique, hungry souls for divine satisfaction. There has been a longing in our souls that we most likely have not been aware of until this last year. And for that, I am very grateful. I believe somehow in the master design of God as He is orchestrating and running everything in His universe, He is creating an opportunity for His people like none other. An opportunity that's never had a chance to reach its fruition like 2020. We're going to talk about that at the family meeting after the service this morning. But I believe we've all been touched by this desire for fellowship. How many of you, as you began to sing this morning, just felt a rush and you just would say, man, that really felt good. Anybody feel that? I did. Why? Because it's good. Okay, I'm not going to look over in that direction anymore. Why? I'm just going to turn this way if that'll be okay. No, I don't want to do that. That'll give me a side profile. Don't want that. Believe me. Don't want that side profile. We're going to talk about today divine possibility and divine objective regarding God's remedy. Let's pray. We're going to jump in. Lord, thank You for this day. And I pray that You would help us to feel, not just understand, to see, not just to look. Lord, to know and experience. And Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. That which was from the beginning, the Apostle John writes, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This divine possibility of fellowship was made reality by none other than Jesus Christ. But notice how John starts out here in this divine possibility. That which was from the beginning. John's gospel, you would recognize Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the gospel of John that John wrote. It begins in the beginning and harken back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis in the Hebrew Bible isn't Genesis. Its name is In the Beginning. And any Jewish reader at that time would recognize, wow, he's making a statement here. And the gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, that they would make this connection all the way back to Genesis. But that's not what John's doing here. He also wrote three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He also wrote Revelation, five books in the New Testament. But here, he's not hearkening back to the beginning of time when he says that which was from the beginning. He's hearkening back to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's hearkening back to that time when he first began to follow the master teacher. And he says this, he says, we have heard and we have seen. We have looked upon and we have touched. He's saying that we were an eyewitness to this experience. Now I want you to note that there's a difference here that he's drawing. There's a difference between an announcer and a team in a locker room. And the announcer can talk all about the game and he can talk all about the players and perhaps he can even know their names. But when he goes into the locker room, there's a separation. He's an announcer. He's not a player. He's not part of the team. John was a part of the apostolic team. And he says, our hands. In other words, mine, Peter and Matthew, Bartholomew and the rest. Our hands, our eyes. We saw this. We touched this. What did he see? Well, he says there, the word of life. Now remember in John's gospel, the gospel of John, that word was the divine son of man who was with God from the very beginning. In the beginning was the word was with God and the word was God. In John's epistle here in 1 John, the book we're reading today, the word is this word of life. It's the divine son of man, not just his existence, but his presence. We've seen him. We've touched him. We've experienced him. He says in verse 2, the life was made manifest. We have seen it. And we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest to us. This presence of this divine life was made manifest. You know, when you look into someone's eyes, and I'm not talking about a normal conversation, but I'm talking about that deep stare past the pupils, maybe on someone's deathbed, maybe when a tragedy has just happened, maybe when they're holding a newborn baby they just birthed, and there's a connection that's made with the spirit of the person that goes beyond their eyes. That goes beyond the flesh. And there's a connection of the image of God. It becomes visible. Not just something you see, but it's something that you feel. This image of God, the life of God becomes visible. You blow past the person's faults, past their shared memories, past and present, and you connect to eternity. Maybe some of you hunters get a little bit of this experience when you're out in nature, but there's a connection to God. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's something deep within the soul that the Holy Spirit whispers to you that I'm real. I'm real. And there's that connection. That's what John is talking about. John and the apostles, this divine existence was present with them, walked with them, spoke with them, taught them, rebuked them, ate with them. But it wasn't a momentary stare. It wasn't just a connection that you just make and then move on. It was 3 years solid. It was a perpetual thing of not just seeing the divine, but seeing God. We testify to it. It was made manifest to us, John says. That feeling that you have, that connection that you've had in those moments when you were crying and all of a sudden heard a voice, or you were praying and you felt the peace of God come upon you. John says, you know that? We know who that one is. We've been with him and we proclaim this message of life, eternal life to you. That, he says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Note this exclusivity of this statement here. He says, we saw it. You didn't. We touched it. You didn't. We heard. You didn't. We experienced. You did not. It's like the announcer in the locker room with the players. Or it's like a soldier in war in comparison to civilians. Last summer, I volunteered for an event at a local Legion, American Legion. And I was there, and there were veterans all around me. Some who had been to Korea, some who had been to Vietnam, some who had been to Afghanistan. They were all around. And it was so awkward. Everyone was so nice to me. And everyone was so kind. But I was like that announcer. There was this brotherhood and sisterhood that was tangible. A shared experience that I was an outsider looking in. Listen, there's nothing that you can do to enter into a club like that. A bond like that. You can volunteer all you want. Typically, we only have fellowship with those who are like us, who have a common experience like us, like the soldiers or like the athletes, or common experience with affiliations that we have. But we still have this longing to belong. But it's a mistake to think that belonging is about something that we do. Soldiers, or Democrats, or mothers, or cowboy fans. But notice what John says. But we, the in crowd, we proclaim, we share this message of life so that you may have fellowship with us. It's an incredible statement. How can this be? How can those hearing this message of the gospel have fellowship with the apostles? How can they be a part of the same team, a part of the same club? Look again. We proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. You're familiar with that word, fellowship. It's koinonia. It means association or community or communion. It means to share which one has in anything in common. It's a participation together. And when it's with the genitive in a sentence like that, it's whatever they share together. So for the soldier, it might be that common bond of wartime. It can also mean contact and intimacy, this word koinonia, this like the right hand of fellowship. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says it this way, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness?" Here it is. "Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" The answer is none. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. Why? Because they don't share in common Christ. And that's what biblical fellowship is. It's joint participation in Christ, sharing in Christ. So how can we have fellowship with the apostles when we haven't seen, when we haven't heard, when we haven't experienced what they did? Think of that announcer again, going into the locker room and just wanting to be one of the boys, or me standing there at the Legion and I was pouring beers. I didn't know if I should say that or not, but they assigned that to me. The preacher, why don't you, I don't know if they did it on purpose or what. The preacher, why don't you go over there and just pour everyone's beer after they ran this 5K? But anyway, I'll share that with you. But here's the answer. We can have fellowship with them because we can have fellowship with Christ. This is astounding. This is incredible. We can jointly participate. We can share community. We can share communion because Christ's Spirit is in every believer, not just the apostles. This is what makes fellowship possible. This is what separates biblical fellowship from any other kind of sharing in common. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John says it this way back in his gospel in chapter 14. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me and will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We, the Father and I, we'll come to that person and we will make our home with him. And he or she will have fellowship with us. Now, question. Can two people have fellowship while watching the Super Bowl? It's a real question. Yes. They can share friendship. They can share football. Can a believer and an unbeliever have fellowship while biblical fellowship while watching the Super Bowl? No. Because they don't share Christ. Biblical fellowship is different from just fellowship in a generic sense. Biblical fellowship is sharing what we have in common. And that which we have in common that holds us together is the Spirit of Christ. It's different. It's much more rich. It's much greater. And think about this. Think about the great lengths that the Apostle John had to go through in order to say what he just said. Think of the sacrifices. Think of the threats. Think of the jail time. Think of the beatings that he and Peter took and rejoiced after they were beaten for the name of Jesus Christ to be beaten. All of this for his life and all the apostles' lives. He says, and then he says, "We want you to share in this fellowship with us." It was so costly. But then think of your Savior who left heaven and came to earth and lived a life where Most everyone hated him. Only the insignificant people, most often, loved him, cared for him. The rest crucified him. Those who were supposed to know him best, they destroyed him. Think about what Christ had to do in order to bring you and I into that fellowship. Think of this for a second. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect fellowship, perfect community, with no animosity, overriding peace and joy, faithfulness, no sin dividing them, just a sense of just exhilaration. Jesus left that to come to earth in human form, at least in flesh, to experience all that he experienced. And then to die on a cross, though innocent, in order that you might have relationship with him. Think of this for a second. Think what Christ did in order to make this verse true, that you might have fellowship with the Father and the Son. The rebellious, the sinful, the vile. But how about the harlot? Yes, I died for her. How about the arrogant, the big mouth? Yes, I died for him. How about the gossip, the failure, the lazy, the indifferent, the inconsistent, the one who doesn't follow through? Yes, I died for all of them. The zealot, the idiot, the nerd, the weirdo, the awkward one. Yes. Yes. I want him and I want her to experience the greatest relationship that's in existence. The relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That those people might have fellowship with him. It's incredible that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son. Friend, don't take that for granted. In Christ, the divine possibility of fellowship with sinner and perfect God is not just a possibility, it's a reality. And if you have experienced that fellowship with the Father and that fellowship with his people, then you've been lonely this year. You've been frustrated. You've been not yourself. You've been at odds. Because that fellowship that you rightly enjoy personally has been interrupted communally. And you feel it. And if you're an unbeliever, and you've never known that even such fellowship exists, you have a heightened awareness now, unlike perhaps ever before. We'll talk about that at the family meeting. So what's the divine objective? We looked at the divine possibility that Christ has made possible, that we can have fellowship with him. What's this divine objective? It's twofold. It's right here in verse 3 and 4. The first is shared fellowship. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. There's a desire in the apostles' heart. They want to share it. This fellowship that they've experienced, they want to give it away. They want others to experience what they've experienced, what has transformed their lives. It's what motivates them with all the mockings, the beatings, and the sufferings. That you too may have fellowship with us. If you're a Christian, you desire that others who don't know Christ would have that kind of fellowship. And if you're a Christian and you know some Christians that aren't experiencing that kind of fellowship, and you know what I'm talking about, you want that for them too. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within you. And He wants to use you so that others could experience what you experience. J.I. Packer says this regarding Christian fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship comes from a root meaning common or shared. So fellowship means common participation in something, either by giving what you have to the other person or receiving what he or she has. Give and take is the essence of fellowship, and give and take must be the way of fellowship in the common life of the body of Christ. Sharing Christ, participating in Christ, involves this sharing going back and forth. Not one way, but its intention is to be two way. That you would share and they would share with you, and there would be this sense of fellowship and belonging. A sense of experiencing what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit experience on an everyday basis. But this you can't do alone. Should we not, Packer writes, therefore think of our fellowship with others Christians as a spiritual luxury, an optional addition to the exercises of spiritual necessity? For God has made us in such a way that our fellowship with Himself is fed by our fellowship with fellow Christians and requires to be constantly maintained for its own deepening enrichment. You hear what he's saying? This give and take is part of God's design. It's what's causing the apostles to want to go to these places. They want to give Christ away. I'm going to show you in just a second. They're going to get something back. This fellowship is not meant to be something by itself. It requires a constant sharpening, a constant interaction. God's people are not made to be lone rangers. And friends, COVID-19 has been perhaps the biggest temptation that some have ever had. Why? Because of the great advances of wonderful technology that God's given us, there's opportunity to keep fellowship at arm's length and still hear sermons, and still sing songs. But that's not God's intention. That's not His intention. That's not how fellowship is supposed to work. There's interaction that has to take place. Personal interaction between two people, between groups of people. But oftentimes fellowship is centered around the wrong things. Oftentimes, rather than being centered around Christ, it's centered around things that we do or preferences we have. You guys know the story of the Tower of Babel. I won't repeat it for you, but during that time, the writer to Genesis says the whole earth had one language and the same words
And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that's Babylonia, and settled there. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. The people had this desire to make a name for themselves, to have fellowship and community around making their name great. It would be like something like this. Hey, here's an idea. Let's build the largest man-made star in all the country. I don't know, about 94 feet tall. Let's put it on top of an 1,800-foot mountain and make it green and blue and sometimes even make it red. Let's make something of ourselves. But apart from God, what they shared was their ambition. And so God comes down and he frustrates their speech. But Acts tells us the rationale in verse 27 of chapter 17. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far away from each of us. In other words, they had this longing for fellowship. But instead of looking to God, they looked to their own ambitions, their own building projects, their own amusements, their own preferences. And oh, how that's been a temptation, I think, for all of us during this time. That longing that we all feel, that disruption that everyone feels across the nation, whether they're Christians or not, everyone's feeling it. Everyone will try to fill it with something. What might you have tried to fill it with this year? So it was at Pentecost. There's God came upon the early church. Tongues of fire came upon the 120 gathered in the room. And they began speaking in other languages. And the people who gathered say, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. In Babel, listen, God confused the people's language so that they would not unite around their own ambitions. And they were dispersed. They were isolated. Listen, they were isolated so that they would seek God. But at Pentecost, their language was unified so that they would have fellowship around God. Not a huge tower, not a common society, not a shared ambition, but God. God calls us as Christians that longing in our heart is meant to be filled by him. And him alone. It's meant to be filled by him and him alone through his people alone. Biblical fellowship. It's different from other kinds of community. It's different from other shared beliefs or common interests or mutual ambitions. It's different from Norm coming into the bar and everyone saying, Norm! That's a sitcom back in the 80s for those of you who weren't following called Cheers. And there's just the song, the theme song is Everyone Wants to Go Where Everyone Knows Your Name. Everyone wants to be where they can see. People are all the same. Everyone wants to know where everyone knows your name. In other words, they want to belong. That's what the song was saying. And it connected with Americans. But God wants something much more than that. The creating of your heart can't be satisfied with each other. It's not found in a place or a country or a political party. It's found in a person, Jesus Christ. And it's meant to be shared. A shared experience. But the second reason is in verse 4. And we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. I might get a little bit sporty on you here, so forgive me, ladies. But there's this guy named Gronk, and he's this huge hulk of a man. And he's got like four brothers, and I don't know how old they are. I'm guessing they're in their 30s, but they're all kind of like they're 13, and they just bounce off each other and punch each other. They have the grandest of times, and they celebrate, and there's something that's attractive about it. There's a joy that they have with each other, that it's a shared joy. I remember watching a Super Bowl not too long ago, and a big brother who was a famous quarterback was watching his little brother who was a famous quarterback with his dad that was a famous quarterback. And there's this sense where big brother was so nervous. But when little brother won, it was as if he had won the Super Bowl himself. There was an excitement and a joy. A personal victory. A shared experience. That's what John is saying. It sounds a little strange, doesn't it? He says, we are proclaiming these things so that you share with us the fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. But then he says something kind of strange. Verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now some manuscripts have so that your joy may be complete. Note that John is saying, listen, when this happens, our joy, your joy is complete. When it doesn't, you're incomplete. Some might say this, you know, I don't mind being isolated. I don't really mind this COVID stuff. I'm just kind of that way. A little bit shy, a little bit independent. Kind of like being by myself, and I have to force myself into those situations, and it's kind of been good. I'm kind of content. No, you're not. You're not. Yes, I am, Bruce. You don't know me. Why'd you become a Christian? Why'd you get married? Why do you have a dog? Why do you have a cat? I don't know if that's a good analogy or not. Why? There's a longing in your heart to experience relationship outside of yourself. You long for it. It might be hard for you. It might be awkward for you. But deep down, you long for it. And here's the glory of it all. John says that we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. We want you to experience this fellowship. And in so doing, our joy is complete. In so doing, as you shared this with us, after we've shared that with you, your joy is complete. Without that happening, it's not complete at all. That's not so strange. I think you recognize what I'm saying, perhaps in the story of Ruth, where Naomi goes and leaves the land, and you remember the story, her husband dies and her two oldest die, and her two daughter-in-law, she tells them, listen, I can't take care of you. Just stay here, and you're young enough. Just go ahead and just remarry. I'm going back to a land. I can't support you. And you remember Ruth says, nope, where you go, I'm going to go. Your God's going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. And she clings to her. And so Naomi and Ruth go back to Israel, and there they find They find Boaz, and Boaz becomes their kinsman redeemer. And Boaz and Ruth get married. And then Ruth has a child. Something Naomi thought impossible. How could this ever happen? But what I want to draw your attention to is not Ruth. It's not Naomi. It's the women around Naomi. And this is what they say in verse 14. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Do you hear what's going on? They are sharing her joy. The woman who said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant, "call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Lord has been bitter to me." And now, fast forward a period of time, and now here there's this child, and these women are gathered around Naomi to say, "No, look how good the Lord is. Look what he has done. Glory, blessed be the Lord." They're celebrating what? They didn't have children. Ruth did. But it was a shared experience, a shared fellowship, a shared joy. They had God in common. That's what John's talking about. Verse 4. "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." See, there's a sense of fellowship, biblical fellowship, that it has to include Christ. But it's meant to take place not individually, not just individually, but communally. That's what God calls us to do this morning. He calls us into the shared experience. He calls us into that fellowship that he desires us to have. That which Christ bought with his own blood, in order that you might experience that joy that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit enjoy. You see, it's much more than just belonging to a community. It's much greater than just having a bond of brotherhood. It's bigger than friends. That desire was placed in your heart by none other than God himself. A desire that only he can fill. And he does that in a shared way. Through his Spirit. Bought by his Son. Planned by the Father. Listen, 2020 really has been a tumultuous time. But it's a marvelous time, a marvelous opportunity to talk about the God who made you and me, your neighbor, your friend, your parents, for a fellowship that goes way beyond friendship. Fellowship, not of the rings, but a fellowship of the Trinity himself. That's God's intention for you. And God's intention for me. Are you participating? Are you sharing? Are you longing for it? As the worship team comes forward, let's pray together as they do. Father, we are amazed that you would go to such lengths to not only provide a way through the death of your Son Jesus, that our sins might be forgiven and washed clean, that we might somehow be a part of the brotherhood and sisterhood of Christ. God, it's amazing. But Lord, I pray that you would help us. Those who have already entered into that relationship with Jesus. Lord, that we would reach out to those who are longing for fellowship but know it not. Who perhaps are filling that void with all kinds of clubs and yearnings and devices that will never satisfy. Lord, you are the remedy, and your remedy is fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church in 2021. I pray that you would help us as individuals not to run away. Lord, I pray specifically for people at home who perhaps are watching via live stream and or they're not a part of a local church. But I pray that they would first become a part of the God of the universe, that you would engraft them into your church, and that, Lord, that they might find a place where they can go and be nourished and give and take. They can receive and, Lord, they can experience the goodness that you have for them. Lord, I pray for anyone that's perhaps here today in this room or watching via live stream, and they would recognize that fellowship has not been a value of theirs. In fact, maybe even they haven't experienced much fellowship at all, and they would say it's been their fault. Father, I pray that you would bring sweet conviction, but I pray that you would grant them faith and that you would encourage them. And Lord, that they would begin, that they would start anew, that they would want to experience all that you have for them, that they would be able to experience this kind of fellowship that we're talking about that stretches way beyond Super Bowls. God, would you make us a church, a people who experience this sweet fellowship in an ongoing way with a deepening of riches from one week to another. Lord, we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to take a break, and then in 5 minutes, we're going to come back here for the family meeting. For those of you who are viewing via live stream, we've sent you a link for all those who are members and regular visitors, so that you can click on that and see it via Zoom. And so we look forward to talking together and being together. God bless you and have a wonderful day.